Okay, so we're in the Easter season, and this is a joyful season that we have. And in this joyful season, we have a special greeting for each other. One person says, "He is risen," and then everybody responds, "He is risen indeed." So let's go ahead and practice this special greeting. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Beautiful. So today we are celebrating the resurrection like we did a week ago. And this is a very joyous occasion. We are celebrating something that happened to Jesus Christ truly and actually. Not something that is just mythological or legend, but a historical event, something that actually took place. And why is it that we would believe such a thing had actually taken place? Well, because if it didn't, then our faith would be empty. Our faith would be in vain. Then there would be no reason to believe anything else that Christianity says. Now, that claim is not my own. That actually comes from St. Paul. And he says that in 1 Corinthians. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all." So that means this great miracle, the greatest of miracles that Jesus performed, carries a lot of weight with it if we're going to put all of our belief upon it. So why is it that we would believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead? Well, because that explanation best fits all the evidence that we have regarding what happened to him so long ago. Now, I can't fit all of that evidence in one homily, so I will only include some of it. In our gospel passage today, we heard about two encounters that the disciples had with Jesus. And they were both on Sundays, as they were gathered together in the upper room. And on these occasions, the whole group saw Jesus. Now, some people may try to say that these encounters, that they were made up, that the disciples were just delusional, or maybe they're liars, to try to gain support for their cause. Now, that doesn't really fit the evidence that's provided, but even if it did, they would somehow have to also explain why it is that some of those who opposed the Christians, who opposed Christianity, some of them actually converted and became Christians. The most famous, of course, is St. Paul, for he was persecuting the Christians. He was very zealous in the Jewish faith, and he would arrest the Christians and have them put on trial. He would imprison them, and he was approving of the death of many Christians. And then he encountered the risen Lord, and then he became Christian. Now, he would have no reason to be delusional about Jesus Christ, and he would have no reason to lie about encountering Jesus Christ. In fact, he had a lot to lose by becoming a faithful Christian. He was ridiculed, he was tortured, he was imprisoned, and he even gave up his life for Christ in about 64 AD. So if anyone is to try to claim that these encounters that the disciples said that they've had was somehow just delusion or lies, they would have the problem of trying to explain what happened to St. Paul and the others who converted to Christianity, who were previously opposed to it. But what about also the widespread of Christianity? Since there was such persecution of the Christians, why would anyone pick up with this idea and run with it? Why would anyone choose to believe it if they could end up giving up their lives as a result of it? Well, Brant Petrie, a Catholic apologist, wrote in his book, The Case for Jesus, about why it is that it could be that Christianity spread so much. That other people would object and say, well, maybe the people of the time of Christ and of the apostles, maybe the people then, they were just perhaps more gullible. Maybe they were just willing to believe simply by what other people tell them without having sufficient evidence. Well, our gospel passage today tells us otherwise. It speaks contrary to that. Because we have the apostles, they're gathered together, and then one of them isn't there, but the rest of them see it, they're all friends, and they tell their friend who wasn't there, Thomas, "Hey, we've seen the risen Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, I don't believe you. Like, I'm not going to believe you until I see him myself, until I put my fingers in his nail marks, until I put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe you." Now, he's choosing not to believe his close friends, the same people he's been journeying with for 3 years with Jesus. That doesn't sound like a gullible person to me. But then we also have other cases in Scripture, a couple other ones that I'm going to mention. St. Mary Magdalene, on the very day that Jesus rose from the dead, she saw him outside the tomb. She thought he was the gardener, and then she realized who he really was. So she ran and she told the other disciples, and they didn't believe her. It was too incredible of a story for them to believe. But she was one of them, one of the disciples. Like, they should believe her, just like how Thomas should have believed the other apostles. But he didn't, at least not at first. And then we have the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking along, they're complaining about what has happened, and they then have this stranger come up to them. And they're telling him about what happened to Jesus. And they don't realize it, that it's Jesus they're walking with. But they're explaining that, yeah, some of the people in our group, they claim to have seen Jesus, that he is risen. But, you know, we don't believe that. So they didn't believe it either. That is, until Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. Then they believed, and even though they were, you know, getting ready for bed, they ran back 7 miles to tell all the other disciples about their encounter with the risen Lord, with Jesus Christ. And when they reached the other disciples, they didn't believe them. Now, all of these cases, that doesn't sound like gullible people to me. They have their close friends telling them their experiences, and they're not believing the people they should believe. They only came to believe when they themselves had encountered Jesus. So, okay, that explains them amongst the disciples. They encountered Jesus. But what about everybody else? Why did they come to believe? Why would they choose to believe the apostles who say that they've seen the risen Lord? Well, we hear about that in our first reading, the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles were doing things that Jesus did. How is it that Jesus had great multitudes, thousands of people coming to see him? Well, he performed miracles. And these miracles gave credibility to the things that he said. Likewise, the apostles, when they performed miracles and they were preaching the risen Lord, that gave credibility to the resurrection. We heard in our first reading that people were lining up those who were sick just so that Peter's shadow, not even him, but his shadow, would touch those who were sick and they would be cured. Like, that's pretty miraculous. If I saw that happening, I would want to know what it is that these people have to say. And that would give me reason to believe the things that they say. Now, there's a lot more evidence than just these that I've mentioned. But rather than going into more of them, instead I'd like to tell you about a particular individual who was an atheist. His name was Lee Strombaugh. And he was very much concerned about these claims of the Christians. And so he decided he was going to investigate Christianity. He was going to disprove Christianity. And he knew the importance of the resurrection. So he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And in that book, he spent about a third of the book, somewhere around 100 pages, just investigating the resurrection itself. And in his investigations, his final conclusion was this: "My mind could not conjure up a single explanation that fit the evidence of history nearly as well as the conclusion that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the one and only Son of God. The atheism I had embraced for so long buckled under the weight of historical truth." So why is it that we believe in the resurrection? Well, we believe because it's what best fits the evidence that we have about what happened. And that evidence includes the fact that the apostles saw the risen Lord, or at least believed that they saw the risen Lord, and that Christianity spread so wide despite the persecution that people were undergoing. And that such evidence was enough, along with other evidence, that even an atheist who was devoting 2 years of his life in the 1980s to disprove Christianity ended up becoming Christian. So if you or someone you know struggles with the faith, struggles with believing in the miracles of Jesus Christ, including and especially the resurrection, but also just Christianity in general, then perhaps you would like to go a little deeper into the faith, looking at and examining the evidence that we have. And so the two books that I mentioned in my homily, they were The Case for Jesus by Brant Petrie. He's a Catholic apologist. He takes a very systematic approach to the question of Jesus and goes over the evidence. That book, again, is The Case for Jesus. And then there's the other book that I mentioned by Lee Strombell, the atheist journalist. And his book is called The Case for Christ. And his book is more of his personal journey as he is investigating and coming across this evidence that he has found. So let us rejoice in the reality of this historical event that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we believe this reality because it best explains the evidence that we have. And let us also prepare ourselves to encounter the risen Lord who comes to us at every Mass in the most holy Eucharist.